We live in a world where there seems to be so little peace. There's war in the Middle East. There's cyber warfare. This last week, University of Waterloo was shut down for 6 hours because of a bomb threat. And not only is there, does there seem to be a lack of peace among nations, among people, but it comes down to even friendships. Friendships are sometimes broken because of circumstances, or families are torn apart. And not only that, but individuals. A lot of individuals just don't seem to have a sense of peace within. So many struggles, so much turmoil, so many heartaches in the world, and so there seems to be such a lack of peace. So how do we find peace? Well, the Bible talks about peace quite a bit. The Old Testament word shalom for peace appears throughout the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the word peace also appears frequently. Biblically, peace is a sense of well-being. Sometimes when we think of peace, we think of absence of war. But biblically, peace is something more than that. It would be an absence of war, but it's more than that. It's a total sense of well-being. And we get a sense of that back in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 6. The priestly blessing that the Levites were to give to Israel, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Notice parallel lines. It begins with the Lord bless you. And how is he going to bless you? Well, he will bless you and keep you. And the word keep there might be, some translations might have the word guard. It was like a sentry guarding a palace, perhaps. So the Lord is blessing you, and one of the ways he blesses you is by guarding you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. I love that phrase, because if the Lord's face is shining on you, then you're close enough to see his shining face. The picture there is not that we will see God in this life, but the picture there is that we are close to God, that we're in the presence of God, and his face shines. It's not a pout. It's not an angry stare. Sometimes we talk about somebody lighting up. That's I think, kind of the picture that we have here. We are in God's presence with his face shining on us, and he is gracious to us. He shows his grace and his mercy and his kindness and his compassion to us. And turn his face toward you, which is like the shining face, but rather than turning away from you, he turns toward you. And so throughout here we have the Lord's blessing, how he keeps us he keeps us in his care, how he wants us in his presence, how he treats us graciously, and the final is and give you peace. And peace is, as I said, a sense of total well-being. What the writer is speaking of is not just peace in some area, but a peace that permeates all of life. Peace that shows itself in well-being with God, well-being with other people, well-being within. It's a total sense of God's blessing in all of life. And this kind of peace that it's speaking of is one of the great blessings that's offered, I think, throughout the Bible. Salvation is related to this. In one sense, all the gifts of God are related to this, because it is this sense of everything is all right, even when things don't seem all right. By the way, just as kind of an aside, some of you parents might throw it out for whatever it's worth. When our kids were young, I read a book called The Family Blessing, and it was kind of a, there was another book before that just called The Blessing, and then later on there was another one written called The Family Blessing. And from that book, I got this kind of crazy idea, as I do every once in a while, blessing our kids each night before they went to bed. And I would use biblical blessings like this one and use that to bless them. You might try that sometime. The kids don't know what to do with it to start with if you haven't done it before. But after a while, they like it. So, there is this sense that God gives us well-being. But there are other places in the Old Testament that actually link up with the New Testament that I want us to notice as well, as far as his promise of peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. One of the messianic passages speaking of the coming of Jesus the Messiah. For to us a child is given, to us a son, or to us a child is born, rather. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This speaks of the coming Messiah and the birth of the coming Messiah. A child, specifically a son, is going to be born, is going to be given to Israel, and he's going to have a government, so he's going to be a king. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, four terms are used, Wonderful Counselor, or some say Wonderful and Counselor, but it's probably together, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So this ruler will be one who brings peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, it will increase. There will be no end. He will rule on David's throne, Messiah, and over his kingdom. He's going to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. So it's a just and righteous kingdom. And it's going to be from that time on forever. God himself is the one who's going to accomplish this. That is the kingdom that we receive in Jesus Christ. And then a little later in Isaiah, chapter 11, speaking of Jesus again, starting with verse 1, and we'll go down through verse 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. A little child will lead them. A cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and the place of his rest will be glorious. Okay, notice in this passage, it starts out with the Messiah, who comes from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. So this is, again, this is messianic language, the coming messianic king of the line of David. He's called the branch here and in other places. He is described as being one on whom the Spirit of the Lord will rest, which is the spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and power, and the knowledge and fear of the Lord. He talks about what his rule will be like, that he will be just and he will be righteous and he will be compassionate to the poor and the needy. Then in verses 6 and following, there is what has often been described as the peaceable kingdom. These images here are not meant to be taken literally, but they're symbolic pictures of the kingdom of peace that the Prince of Peace, remember in chapter 9, that he sets up. This is what it's like. It's like a place where a wolf will live with a lamb. A lion will lie down with a goat. The calf, the lion, the yearling, all together. And a little child will lead them. Remember the chapter before about this child that's going born. It's probably echoing that. A cow will feed with a bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. An infant will play near the hole of a cobra. How many of you would like your children playing near the hole of a cobra? Well, in this kingdom, it won't matter. Talks about a young child putting his hand to a viper's nest. Don't do that! Okay. But here, notice the next line. They will neither harm nor destroy. It's a picture of peace. A peace that our world has not known. Except we have gotten a taste of it in the kingdom of God. We live in a world where there's still sin. Sin around us. Sin in us. We battle sin daily. But this is a picture of a kingdom that he set up where we already have experienced peace. And we look forward to the ultimate peace when there is no more sin, nothing to take away peace. Then he speaks of the reason why this is true is the end of 9, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Why do people not know peace? Because they don't know God. Why do people do horrible, horrible things to each other? Because they don't know God. Even if they're doing it in the name of God, they don't know God. That's why they do those things. But as the knowledge of God begins to cover the world, cover the earth as waters cover the sea, so the transformation takes place. Then he comes back to the idea of the root of Jesse in verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. His place will be glorious. It's a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God, which is here now and is coming in its fullness later when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so it's a picture of both what is, we have tasted it in the kingdom of God now, and what will be. The final result. That's the reason that these pictures in the Old Testament often seem so exaggerated. They're exaggerated because there is that sense of it's coming and it comes in stages. It comes with Jesus. The final victory was won at the cross, but we're still in the mopping up stage where there's still sin in the world, even though we have been transported into the kingdom of God, and God is working in our lives. Still, we live in a world that's filled with sin. But But we look forward to the day when there will be no more sin and there will only be peace. Isn't that something to look forward to? And something to live for? This is an incredible gift that we are offered. John chapter 14, this is verse 27. This is the final night of Jesus' earthly life. He's going to go to the cross the next day. He's giving, you might say, final instructions to his disciples who don't really understand what's going on, but he's preparing them. Even though they don't really understand, he's preparing them for what will happen. And one of the things he says is, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus, even though his disciples are soon going to be frightened when he dies on the cross, he promises them that he's leaving his peace with them. They don't fully understand it yet. And chapter 16, verse 33, again, he comes back to this theme when he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." There's a kind of a paradox here. This is the night before Jesus is crucified. He knows the crucifixion is coming. It didn't surprise him. Okay, he knew it was coming. And in the midst of his own facing of the cross and in the face of what he knows will happen with the disciples when he's crucified, he pronounces peace on them. He gives them his peace. And he promises them that the peace that he gives them is something the world can't give them and can't take away from them. The world gives something that it calls peace, but it's not really peace. I mean, how many times have world leaders talked about peace in our time or whatever? Somebody used to say of Theodore Roosevelt that he was all for peace as kind of a pause between combat. Okay, so many times world leaders have talked about how now we have peace. And a lot of times the pieces that we create in the world just set us up for the next war. But what Jesus offers is a peace that that doesn't set us up for the next war. It's a peace that continues no matter what's going on around us. I mean, that's something that people want, they long for, and don't know how to get. Another passage. Well, actually, two more that are linked together. Micah. Micah chapter 5, the first part of this, especially verse 2, is somewhat familiar to us because it speaks of Bethlehem as the birthplace of the Messiah. And then a little farther on, speaking of this one who will be born in Bethlehem, which is Jesus, notice verses 4 and 5. "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." Jesus comes as the shepherd of his flock. He comes in the strength of the Lord. He comes in the majesty of the name of God. And his people will live securely as his greatness reaches to the ends of the earth, and it says, as his people, that he is our peace. That is then, how should I put it, echoed in the New Testament. I won't go into all of it now, but that whole passage, Micah 5, 2 through 5, is echoed in the birth of Jesus. And it's in Luke 2. And it's more than just, the echo is more than just, oh, he was born in Bethlehem. Ah, there's the prophecy is fulfilled. No, if you go through Micah and look at the key words there and then go through part of Luke 2, you'll find that the key words appear in both places in the same order. And remember the end of the last two key words in Micah 5 are earth and peace. Notice Luke 2, verse 14. And this is a song of angels at the birth of Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. To men on whom his favor rests. Luke, without quoting Micah, I think makes an unmistakable echo. This is the Messiah. The Messiah is here. The Messiah has come to bring peace on earth, and to bring peace to us. And this peace that he brings to us is the beginning of the total beginning of peace in our lives. I mean, if you want to find peace, I'll lay it out simply because I can't think of it too more complexly than this. How do we find peace? Well, ultimately, peace, real peace, the deepest kind of peace, a peace that lasts forever, is found in God alone. There it is. People can find something that they call peace, but it's not deep nor long-lasting. But what God gives is deep and long-lasting. And when I say long-lasting, what I mean is this is a peace that outlasts life. It takes us into the next world. It is one of the greatest gifts of God, this total sense of well-being in his presence. But in order to have that kind of peace, we start out with coming to the one who gives us peace and surrendering to the one who gives us peace. God doesn't just kind of spread peace out all over the world to people who believe in him, people who don't believe in him, people who obey him, people who refuse to obey him. No, the peace that he gives is a special blessing for his people. So it starts out with us actually being his people. When Jesus said that he was giving his disciples a peace that the world couldn't give and that it couldn't take away, he wasn't talking to the world in general. He was talking to his disciples. So peace begins with submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice two passages. One of these is in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is familiar. And these words are familiar. But listen to the whole thing. Speaking of the coming Jesus, the coming Messiah. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus' death on the cross was an action in which we receive peace. Earlier, we heard a reading from Colossians chapter 1. The last two verses of that speak of peace coming to us because of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. He won salvation to us, for us, on the cross. How do we appropriate that? How do we gain what he's giving us through that? Well, one passage that will help us get a hold of that is in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Where Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified through faith, we have peace. Notice the process. We're justified. What does it mean to be justified? To be justified means that God pronounces you not guilty. Problem is, we are guilty, aren't we? Guilty of what? Guilty of bad thoughts, guilty of bad language, guilty of bad actions. We are guilty. But in Christ, God takes our guilt upon himself. And he makes a trade that is totally to our advantage in this trade, Jesus takes our sin and guilt upon himself, and he gives us his righteousness and his perfection. It doesn't make us perfect people, but it does mean that when God looks at us, God the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. Because in him, we get the perfection and the sinlessness. We are forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't still struggle with sin, because we do, but it's important that through faith that we hold on to Jesus and keep holding on to him no matter what happens. And faith, by the way, is more than just believing something. Sometimes people just leave it there. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Done. But saving faith in the Bible means you do something. Faith has to be demonstrated in some way to be genuine faith. And so to find the kind of peace that we've been talking about this morning, there must be faith in which we surrender. We give it up. We can't find the peace that we're talking about on our own, and we can't achieve it on our own. It can only come as the gift of God, and he only gives this gift to his people. And so we need to come to him in obedience and just read through the book of Acts and look at how people became Christians, and you see how they received this gift. They received it because they believed in Jesus, the Son of God. They were willing to confess that out loud for the whole world to hear, no matter what it would cost them. And people are still doing that, and sometimes it's costing them very dearly to make that confession. They were turning away from their past lives of rebellion to God and turning to God in Christ as the total Lord of their lives. And they were immersed in water, not just as some kind of final hoop to jump through, but because this put them in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. And in baptism, we reenact the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in a spiritual way, we die. We die to sin, we die to self, and we're raised to a new life. And that new life is a life of peace. Now, once we enter that new life, the peace, how do I want to put it? The peace needs to be not just enjoyed, but also we need to keep a firm grasp on it. Because there are so many things in our world, because we still struggle with sin and weaknesses in our own life, we can, even though God gives us peace, peace through Jesus Christ, we can miss some of the benefits of that peace. Because when God gives us his peace, it gives us a place where we can have peace in every aspect of our lives, but that needs to be maintained. What I mean is this: if you've got peace with God, you've surrendered to him, and he has given you his peace. In other words, the war is over between you and God. He gives you well-being, a total sense of well-being. That gives you a basis for peace in every other aspect of your life. If I am right with God, then what is it in the world that I can't face? It may be hard. It may be terribly hard. But if I've got peace with God, a peace that I have in this life and that will go into the next life, then I've got a basis for dealing with peace within. A lot of struggle with peace within. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is in prison. He's writing to a church where there are conflicts. And he says to them in verses 6 and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. They were in a situation, and he was in a situation, where they could have been eaten up by anxiety or worry. And he says that the cure for worry, the implied cure, first of all, is faith. But in faith or trust, pray with thankfulness, lay your requests out before God, and Paul promises that the peace of God will come, and it's a peace that transcends understanding. Remember, this is a peace that the world can't give and can't take away, so we shouldn't expect to be able to fully understand it, only to believe that it is possible and to surrender ourselves to it. I remember a story about a Christian in another part of the world who had suffered persecution terribly and was being threatened with death. And he said to his persecutors, "Jesus, take care of me. I don't know who take care of you." Do you believe that? In the midst of whatever goes on in my life, Jesus will take care of me, and I can trust him to take care of me. But if you don't have him, I don't know who's going to take care of you. There is this sense of well-being that can come to us and is meant to come to us in Christ. A little later in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." Notice, let, he's calling them to do something. The peace of God and the peace of Christ is there. It is available, but we need to let it have its way in our lives. And in this case, his emphasis on peace, it has to do with peace and relationships. But again, it all starts with the peace of God and peace with Christ within. And once we have that, we are in a place where we can find peace not only with God, but inside of ourselves and also with those around us. I'll give you a little exercise in peace that hopefully pulls this together. And I have done this, and I've recommended it to other people at times. Here's your assignment. If you're feeling stressed or you're feeling a lack of peace in your life, read Psalm 23, the Shepherd's Psalm. And if you need to, read it several times. But read it until you get it down. Most of us probably have memorized it without trying to. But anyway, read it and think about what it's saying. Then lie down somewhere, close your eyes, and visualize the scene. You're walking through a green pasture. You are walking by a still water in a pool or a pond. God is there with you. Even in the scene, if you see yourself in a dangerous place, valley of the shadow of death, he is still with you, and it's okay, because he's there. It ends with a banquet where God is the host, and he's providing everything before you. The enemies haven't disappeared, whatever those enemies may be in your life. The enemies haven't disappeared, but they're just glaring and powerless, because God is your shepherd and your host. And you know that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just visualize, allow yourself to visualize that, and allow the peace of God to sweep over you. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have promised us this wonderful, this incredible gift of peace. Father, help us to live lives that are surrendered to you that are ready to receive this peace. And Father, give us a strong faith, a stronger faith, ever being strengthened, so that we may maintain our hold on this peace and to live with a sense that because you are in our lives and we can trust you with everything, that we can simply rest secure in your presence no matter what comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please turn with me to our final song?